Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, those from prison he has wounded, those from prison he has freed, little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I have heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. I can hear the chariots rumble, I can see the marching throngs, and the flurry of God's trumpets spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolded, heaven's grandstands all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled, starts to sing. Heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Oh, the King is coming, King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God, praise God, praise God, he's coming for me. Ah, she figured it out. She's good at. Oh, you may be seated. Ah. Will you turn with me to Revelation chapter 6? Today we begin to talk about that great tribulation period. These are not words of science fiction. This is not some disaster movie written by man. This is not some allegorical utterance or some vision that has some symbolic meaning. These are literal things that are literally going to happen on this literal planet at some unknown but literal time in the maybe not too distant future. Let me preface this by saying everything from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19, let me repeat this, everything from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19 is an expansion of Daniel 9:27. And in Daniel 9:27 it says, he, the prince that will come, will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 7 years. And it goes on to describe in very sketchy detail what will happen during that time. Every single minute of the first 69 sevens, or the 483 years that Daniel predicted in the beginning of that prophecy that starts at Daniel 9:24, every single minute was fulfilled literally. The city of Jerusalem was rebuilt literally. It was done in troubled times when there were many attacks. If you don't believe that, read the book of Nehemiah. There was a time when the temple was rebuilt. There was a day that Jesus came back and he entered into that temple to the shouts of Hosanna, Hosanna. And he was killed. And the prince of the people, the Roman people who would come, that prince who would come, came, not the king, the prince, just as it says. He was the son of the Roman emperor, came and utterly demolished that temple and set up the abomination of desolation. All of that happened in the first century. And then it says, and there will be wars decreed and desolations until the end. And from the day that the temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70 to this day, the Jews have never known peace. Now, if every single minute of the first 69 sevens was fulfilled literally in this place, in this time, what's the odds that the last seven is going to be somehow figurative? Zero. This is pre-written history. It is not science fiction. Just as every other prophecy was fulfilled to the letter, these words will be as well. And it may happen in the lifetime of some of us who are sitting here. So let us take very seriously these words. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come!" I looked. And there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow. And he was given a crown, and he rode out to conquer, bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come!" Then another horse came out, a fiery red one, and its rider was given the power to take peace from the earth, and to make men slay each other. And to him was given a large sword. And when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, but do not damage the oil or the wine." And when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come!" And there before me was a pale horse, and its rider was named Death. And Hades, or hell, was following close behind him. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword and famine and plague and by the wild beasts of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they were called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then to each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. And I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black, like sackcloth made of goat hair. the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth like late figs fall from a tree. When shaken by a strong wind, the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth, the princes, the general, the rich, the mighty, and every free man and every slave hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of their wrath, and it has come. Now who can stand?" Let's bow together. Oh God, you have given us ample warning. There is no reason that any should experience any of these horrors that you have stated here. There is no reason that any person who is listening to my voice this day should ever have to experience what we have just read. You have given us warning this will happen and there is a way of escape. Lord, I pray that we might take seriously the warning and be sure of our salvation. Lord, undoubtedly there are people here today that are not saved. Perhaps some have made professions of faith. Others have not even done that. But on that day it will not matter. Only those who have truly crossed over from spiritual death into spiritual life will avoid this day. Lord, let us not be satisfied with words that were said, but only with a life-changing faith that has dramatically transformed our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We have here before us the first wave of judgment that God will pour out during that seven-year period of time that Daniel predicted, called the tribulation period or the time of Jacob's trouble. It will be a time in which God deals finally and with great anger all of the combined rebellion of sinful man against his sovereign rule. And once and for all, sin will be dealt with. And we have here the beginnings of this. We have six great plagues that God will allow to be loosed upon the earth. And we have them here. We have the first in verses 1 and 2. "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, 'Come!' And I looked, and there was a white horse. And its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest." Isn't it wonderful? Jesus is going to come. Oh, isn't it wonderful that we have here the coming of Jesus? But unfortunately, it won't be Jesus. It's amazing, as I've read through a number of different commentaries, how many commentaries start with Jesus going out to conquer. Revelation 6, 1 and 2. And yet, this is not Jesus. You say, how do you know that? First of all, I've compared him with the real Jesus. Let's look at the real Jesus and see if this is Jesus. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Here we have the coming of the real Jesus, Revelation 19, 11. Revelation 19, 11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse." Let's see, white horse, white horse. So far, they look the same, don't they? whose rider is called faithful and true. With justice he judges and makes war. Excuse me, does he go forth to conquest or does he come forth in justice to judge and make war? Ooh, a little difference there, isn't there? His eyes are like blazing fire and on his head are many crowns. He has many crowns. This one has one crown. Another difference. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself, and he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following with him. We're going to see the armies of hell follow with this other white rider. The armies of war and famine and death. But the wars of heaven, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. In verse 15, and out of his mouth comes a... no bow? A sharp sword. You see, the Bible says the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any bow. Any sword. The Word of God is a sword, not a bow, and he fights with his word that goes out of his mouth. But this imposter rides a white horse, but he holds a bow. Now, who is it that uses a bow? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6, 16, Paul's describing the Christian armor, and he says, and take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Who is it that uses a bow and arrow? So here we have a man on a white horse that looks like Jesus, but he uses Satan's weapons. This is the Antichrist. Now I want you to think about something, because many people go, well, you know, I'm not going to get really serious and give my life to Jesus Christ today, but you know, after I see all these things happen, then I'll believe. If so many people are deceived just by the description, what makes you think that if you're here, you won't be deceived by the real thing? He will in every way look like Christ, and the whole world will think he is Christ. Look at how it describes this man in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, turn with me to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 3. One of the heads of the beast, this Antichrist, seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. He will appear to be dead, but will appear to rise from the dead. The whole world was astonished. What? A handful of people, a few people, the worst of people. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. And men worshiped the dragon, Satan, because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against them? Verse 7. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe and people and language and nations, and all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the earth. This Antichrist will sweep into worldwide acceptance. He will come in as a man of peace, proposing a 7-year peace treaty, but there will be no peace. And the whole world will say, we finally found the one we're looking for. I can remember when people would say, oh, it's impossible for someone to rise so meteorically. But I want you to look at the American elections of less than 2 years ago. A man who 2 years before that was a virtual unknown, swept into power with no experience out of nowhere. And this man will be powered by Satan and will have abilities no human has ever manifested. And he will come to worldwide dictatorship and the people will love it. And then second of all, it says, verses 3 and 4, there is another plague. It says, then when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the living creature say, come. And then another horse came out, a fiery red one, and its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. Tim was given a large sword. I was listening to the testimony of a person who survived the genocide in Rwanda. Now, I don't know if you know about Rwanda because it wasn't covered here in America with any kind of media coverage. But Rwanda was a nation of 6 million people in 3 months. They murdered 2 million of them. A third of the population was murdered in under 6 months. Most of them in about 3 months. And he described it as a cloud of evil settled over the land and people who had been friends for years murdered one another without caring or thought. In one instance, people ran into a church because they thought there at least people would show some respect for God. And the pastor of the church turned them over to the enemies and allowed them to come in and gun them down in the church and murder all of them. And he was complicit in what was done. This will happen on a worldwide scale. Now, you say, that just doesn't seem possible. We're living in a day when there's greater peace. Do you realize that one of the princes of Saudi Arabia publicly, for the first time publicly, said in a speech in the mountain region, I think it was Colorado, but it was somewhere out there, just this last week, that he publicly urged the United States to attack Iran in force and destroy its nuclear capacity. He said, the entire Arab world, everyone of any conscience or sense, wants you to do it. They just can't say it in public. I'm going to say it in public. You need to attack them today because if they get a nuke, there will be utter instability throughout the entire world. Do you think there's a chance that the people we have in power today will follow through on that? At the exact same time, Russia is selling to Iran the most modern anti-aircraft missile system in the world. The only type of vehicle that is not able to be shot down by that are stealth aircraft, which only us and the Soviet Union just unveiled a prototype of one. We're the only two countries in the world that have them. Israel does not have them. And if Israel doesn't attack Iran within the next 6 to 9 months, that system could be operational. And then Israel, it would be impossible for Israel to take out that nuclear capacity. And the ruler of Iran today is a member of the party called the 12th prophet or the 12th imam. He believes that an imam fell down a well hundreds of years ago and was lost to this world, but when a cataclysmic war is begun, he will be revealed and the end of time will come and Muslims will rule the world. That's what he believes. And he is intent on, I'm not making this up, he has stated all of these things publicly. He is intent on enacting an attack to precipitate the rise of the 12th Imam. Can you imagine a madman like that having nuclear weapons? We will live in that world within the next several years, at most. And Jesus says, I'm going to withdraw the spirit so that war becomes the norm. Can you imagine the world that is today with the weapons that are today? You see, when that was written, there was no way that war could spread across the whole world. Oh, it could spread across a portion of the world, but today, in less than 30 minutes, the entire world could be annihilated. And then it says, number five, verses 5 and 6, third of all, and these are together, these first 8 verses of Revelation 6 are what are called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And perhaps you've heard that phrase. We have here the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We have the third of them, which is, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a black horse, and this rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. And when I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, but don't damage the wine and the oil. Notice he says food is going to become utterly impossible to find. What's a good day's wages today? $100? Maybe more? Can you imagine for a small loaf, I'm not talking the king size, what do we pay today? It seems awful outrageous. You know what, $3 for a loaf of bread? But that's one that will feed a family. I'm talking one of those little tiny ones that they sell you for 3 times the price in the convenience store for one of those little loaves. $150? You say, how could that happen? Do you realize that 100 years ago there was well over 100 different strains of wheat that were grown in the world? Because of this trying to maximize yield, they have now whittled it down to all the wheat grown comes from one of 6 different varieties that have been genetically engineered to produce the most crop per land. If you had one blight that affected all of those 6, or even 5 of those 6 strains, you would go an entire year without food. Can you imagine a world in which there was no food, no wheat, no grain grown for a year? The catastrophe to the economy? It is no longer unthinkable that these things would happen. And then number 4, when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse, and its rider was named Death, and hell was following close behind him. And they were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword and famine and plague and by wild beasts of the earth. In the current world's population, that's between 1.6 billion with a B. That's 1,600 million people. In all the years of World War II, from 1938 to 1945, 50 million people were killed. That includes the concentration camps. That includes all of the purges in the Soviet Union. There were 50 million violent deaths in those years from 38 to 45. At current world populations, the death toll during this first third of the tribulation period will exceed that in every single month. Over 1.5 million people a day suffering violent deaths. That terrible tsunami that happened, what is it now, 3 years ago? More than that. 250,000 people killed. They have not yet recovered in that part of the world from that disaster. All these years later, they have still not recovered from that disaster. You will have 6 of those every single day. Today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after, the day after, the day after, the day after, the day after. This year, next year, the year after. Can you imagine living in a world like that? This is how Jesus describes it. Look with me at Matthew 24. Verse 21, Matthew 24, 21. Here's how Jesus describes it. He says, Matthew 24, 21, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled, from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." It will be a horrific time of unequaled horror. And the tragic thing is that if you're not saved today, if you're not truly one of Christ, you could find yourself in the middle of this. Look with me at Matthew 24, 39. I want you to see something, though. This is an act of grace to God, from God. Jesus says in Matthew 24, 39, talking verse 38 starts with, "Up till the day Noah entered the ark, or in the days before the flood, right up till the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away." But I want you to notice something. As horrific as this sounds, this is a gift of God's grace. Because although a fourth of the world was killed, 3/4 were left alive to repent. They won't, but He gave them the opportunity. And then verse 9, Revelation 6, 9, "And when He'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain." The fifth wave, the fifth seal, is a great worldwide persecution. Anyone who refuses to follow this false Christ will be killed. You say, "Oh, I'll wait till I see these things, then I'll get saved." First of all, if you want to get saved during this time, if you are even able, you will have to die for your faith. Do not think it will be an easy thing. "Oh, I'll just wait till I see it happen, and then No, because on that day, you will have to pay with your life if you choose to follow Christ. Can you imagine living in such a world? Do you remember the fear that people had in a day or two right after 9/11? And I am not minimizing the loss to those who suffered it, but that was 3,000 people. And then people said, well, the skyscrapers aren't coming down. We'll deal with the problem. And all the fear disappeared. But can you imagine living in a place where not one 9/11, but 500 9/11s happen every day? Today, 500 9/11. Tomorrow, 500 9/11. The next day, 500 9/11. And that goes on and on and on. Can you imagine living in that time? Now, we need to understand God is deadly serious about this. Now, you can say, well, my God isn't. Okay. Your God doesn't have to be like that, but your God's a fiction. This is the real God. My God's a God of love. Okay, so is the God of the Bible. The difference is the God of the Bible, His love has a day that it ends. One of these things that is the lie that has been taught in this culture is that God is all love and nothing but love, and that love goes on and on and on. Revelation teaches us there is a day that God's love and grace has an end. And we see that in the sixth seal. Look with me at verse 12. It says, I watched, and as he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. Now, often God speaks from the perspective of human beings. I don't know that that means that the sun up in heaven, if you were standing out there among the stars, would turn black. I'm sure that probably it doesn't mean that, but to a person standing on the earth. Now, you say, how is that possible? Well, after everything that's been described here, where the crops have all disappeared, where there's been warfare, and undoubtedly in this day, and as they proliferate, it will include nuclear warfare. And there's great earth upheavals. I was watching in school at the end of the year the movie The Grapes of Wrath, because the teacher at my class said, I never let a class go through school without it seeing that at least once, because these kids are so, even though they come from poor families, are so just given so much stuff that they have no appreciation of what life really has been like for people. And I've read the accounts of people during the dust storms, where the dust storms blew in because the crops shriveled up and died, and the drought continued for several years. And they said it was like an apocalypse. The sky turned black and the sun was just a black ring in the sky. Exactly like this says, but not on a scale of just several states, but imagine this sweeping all over the world. The stars from the sky fell to earth as late figs dropped from a tree that was shaken by a strong wind. And as we read through, and we're going to be looking at this in the next several weeks, As we look at the book of Revelation, it talks about an asteroid strike of the earth, and one of the plagues is an asteroid strike of the earth. I'm going to show you exactly where it says that, at least one, perhaps two. Scientists tell us it's only a matter of time until the earth is struck by large debris from space. It's not a matter of if. It's only a matter of when. It's happened before, and it will happen again. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. The cataclysmic events in the crust of the earth as an asteroid strike happens, as all these things are going on, even from the use of a good number of nukes. But that isn't what the sixth scroll is all about. The sixth scroll is about much worse than atmospheric conditions. It's about what is now described when it says in verse 15, "Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the general, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountain." Can you imagine hiding in a cave during an earthquake? Think about that, how desperate you must be. Now, there's lots of people that talk really tough towards God today. "Oh, I don't need God. I'll do it when I'm ready. I'll da 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 da." You know, it reminds me of the mafiosos that talk real tough until they're standing in front of the judge. How many fellows have you known, brother, that talk real tough until the judge slammed the gavel down and said 30 years, and all of a sudden they didn't talk tough, huh? Look at what it says. "They called on the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" This sixth plague, this sixth seal, is nothing less than the wrath of Almighty God. And we've lived in a day of grace when God is so gracious. You can flout God today, and God takes it. How many people have spit in God's face, not once, not twice, not three times, but over and over and over again, and God hasn't lifted a finger to crush them? Oh, we live in a day of grace. But you know what? We've come to the place where we think grace is our due. We think God owes us grace. We think it would be unfair of God to give us anything less than grace. And that is not the case. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, "For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you.'" Oh, we live in the time of God's favor today. Call to him today. God will hear today. Don't be one who waits till your only cry is to the rocks, "Fall on us." "In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you." Oh, God stands ready to help us today. Don't turn your back on him. The day of wrath is going to come, and all those things you thought were so important are going to mean nothing. My friends, my possessions, my little pet sins, they won't be able to save you on that day. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait till it's too late. You say, well, there'll be plenty of warning. The Bible says he will come as a thief in the night. There'll be no warning. And suddenly it'll be upon us. It'll be too late if you are not ready today. They cried out, fall on us. But you know, there is nothing to block out the wrath of God on the day that it comes. We're going to look ahead, and if you, as we go forward, and we're going to look at every one of these, and somebody says, oh, this is so dark. No, it's not, because it means the end of evil. It's only dark if you're on the receiving end, and you don't have to be. Be saved today. On that day, will you say, well, you know, I was too busy for Jesus because I had my friends, I had my drugs, I had my pleasures, I had my lifestyle, I had my stuff. Oh, that's, will you say, boy, I made the right choice? Or will you say, oh, how I failed? It'll be too late. Look with me at what it says a little later, and we're going to be looking at this. We're going to look at just how terrible the wrath of God is, but I want you to look at just what for me is just an utterly terrifying verse. Revelation chapter 14. When it says, the great day of God's wrath has come, what does that mean? We get a little picture of it in Revelation chapter 14, verse 18. Revelation 14, 18. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar, and he called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vines, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Can you imagine being thrown into the great winepress of God's wrath? Do you get the image there? Do you know how you crush grapes? You stomp on them. Can you imagine being the object of God's stomping? Can you imagine being a person upon whom God stomps with all his weight? They were trampled in the wine press outside the city, and the blood flowed out of that press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 180 miles. Oh, I thank God he's given us warning. He gave us this warning not to hurt us, not to depress us, not to make us feel bad, but to make us get right. He's given warning. He says, I'm going to do this. It's going to happen. Get ready today. Don't wait. Don't let your life go forward another minute without being right with me, because when it happens, you'll have no place to hide. I think there are three things that we need to learn from Revelation chapter 6. The first is, as horrific as this chapter is, this is only the beginning of God's judgments, and they are passive judgments. In these judgments, God has not yet began to pour his wrath out. He is merely allowing other people to take their natural course of events. He's allowing the Antichrist to come forward. The Bible says he's now withholding him. He's holding him back. He'd love to do it today. But the Spirit of God is holding back the Antichrist. He simply stops holding. Okay, you want it? Hands off. He allows men and women to make war on one another. He allows the hatred in our heart, the fact that we can't live without building more weapons than the guy down the street. He just steps back and goes, okay, you want it? You've got it. He allows the natural consequences of our behavior towards the earth to rebound and says, okay, the earth won't grow any food for a while. And the death that results is only God's allowing things. As we look forward and as we go to the next set of judgments, the trumpet judgments, we're going to see that the day comes when God's passive judgment ends and God actively begins to judge. And if the beginning is as bad as that, can you imagine where the end will be? Number two, lots of people say, oh, I don't believe in hell. Hell is just here on earth. No, it's not. These days are the days when it will come the closest to hell on earth that it will ever be. But even this is not hell on earth. As horrible as all these things are, hell will be worse and it will last forever. Number three, you don't even have to be here. You don't have to go through this. Look with me at Revelation. I'm sorry, look with me at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. Look with me at Romans 5, 8. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? God wants to save us from His wrath. He doesn't want you to suffer God's wrath. You choose to suffer God's wrath. God wants to save us from that wrath. Will you accept that salvation today? Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Don't put it off. Oh, sin can look mighty good today, but on that day, how will it look? Do you think that sin will look so good on that day? You don't have to be here. You can be saved from the wrath. Make your calling and election sure, 2 Peter says. And if you're not sure today, if you don't know with absolute certainty, then you make sure today. You come to Jesus Christ and say, I give you my whole life. Jesus, you're my Lord from now on. And the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Surrender to Him. People preached the love of God to me for years, and I thought it was all a joke till I understood that Jesus was coming back and I was going to be on the wrong end of the stick. And on that day, I said to myself, when Jesus comes back, I want to be on the right end of the stick. How about you? And as we begin to look at how horrific that stick will be, let us be absolutely sure which end we're on. Let's bow together. Lord, this can sound like heavy stuff, but Lord, you have given us ample warning. It is there in black and white for all to see. And you can check out the prophecies that you've gave, and you can see that every other prophecy about these 70 weeks of Daniel was fulfilled. So we know with certainty these will be too. Lord, I plead to that person who is not living for you today. Lord, draw them to yourself. Let, as Jude says, fear saves. Let the fear of the wrath that is coming, the legitimate fear of that wrath, bring salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. 314.